The book of Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah, chapter 4. This will close out our study in the book of Jonah this morning. But it's an interesting chapter. We've been studying this man Jonah, this prophet Jonah. And tell you what, as we look at him and we think about ourselves, we thank God for his grace. This man Jonah forced to do the will of God, and then after he's done it, he's still mad. And that's sad, but it's the truth. I think that we can certainly see human nature demonstrated in this prophet Jonah and the things that he says, but certainly God always has a way of vindicating himself and demonstrating his purposes. I think Jonah, much like us sometime, got the idea that the world revolves around us, and it really doesn't. And it's not our work, but it's his work. And we lose sight of that sometimes. I think Jonah lost sight of the program of God for his own sake, and it'll become evident as we read through this fourth chapter, but it certainly is an interesting study, and it's rather unique the way that the book closes. It will close out with just the declaration of God's purpose and his grace, and leave it there because the prophet is, I think, still somewhat at odds with himself, and that makes him at odds with the Lord because of his attitude. But let's take a moment, read these 11 verses, and we'll divide this into two major divisions this morning as we study the book of Jonah. Verses 1 through 3, we'll have Jonah as he prays, and then in verses 4 through 11, we'll have Jonah's rebuke. And certainly the Lord will rebuke this prophet of God. Look in verse 1 with me, please. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. It came to pass when the sun did arise, and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? And that closes the book. Seems like, in a sense, that there's something left unsaid, but it's really not. There's not any point in talking any farther with Jonah. And God has made his declaration and presented himself as he wants to be known, that he's a God that reaches beyond the confines of a particular nation and reaches out to a world that he has labored with all these long centuries. And so I want to look into this chapter for a moment this morning. And as we always do, we'll leave some time at the end of the class for you to make some comments. and ask questions. Well, first of all, let's look in the first three verses at Jonah as he prays unto the Lord. Keeping in mind now that Jonah, of course, was called of God, determined to flee from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa and booked him a ship and was headed for Tarshish. And God sent the storm that stopped him, and ultimately being cast overboard, the fish that was prepared of God took him in. He spent his time there, cried out from the depths of hell, he said, and God then caused the fish to vomit him out on dry ground. And that's all in grace because as God restored this prophet, he put him back where he started from, and nothing but the goodness of God and the grace of God can do that in a person's life, is put them back into the place where they started from. And the word of the Lord came the second time for him to go to Nineveh, and he went then, of course, to Nineveh, went into the city about a day's journey, and we pointed out that that would not necessarily be just walking straight in, but he was walking to and fro in the city, and soon the message caught and began to spread. It reached the palace, and the king declared that there was to be repentance demonstrated, there was to be a fast proclaimed, and they were to put on sackcloth and ashes. He himself laid aside his royal robes and said, "May be God will be gracious and turn from the evil that he's determined." And God did spare them. In verse 10 of chapter 3, it's in God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So we find out that certainly judgment did not fall. Now, the time has elapsed, and the message was that 40 days, and God would bring judgment upon this city, that it would be brought down, and there would be a fall of this city. But we have no doubt in this a time elapse of 40 days, at least several days up right close to the 40 days, and to the end of the 40 days when Jonah went out of the city, sat on the side of the hill on the east side and made his small booth and crawled under it just to see if God wouldn't maybe go ahead and destroy this city anyway. And that's where we find Jonah. As God has determined to spare this city and to leave it intact. And the Bible said then that Jonah, it displeased him exceedingly, and he was very angry. And that's emphasized to us in this text today, that this man is mad about this. And we would today look at him in the light of the preacher of the gospel, understanding the prophet's office was a little bit different than a New Testament pastor, but he should have had much the same heart, should have had the same mind toward God and desired those things that please the Lord. And yet he's exceedingly angry because God's going to spare this city of Nineveh. And that's where we find this man, Jonah, as he begins to pray. And his prayer is not an ordinary prayer. We hope that it's not an ordinary prayer. I realize that folks sometimes in a fit of rage will cry out to God and say things that ought not to be said. But this man does speak very bluntly from his heart, what's on his mind, and he, as the Bible said, he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish." Well, this subject that we have here is not something new. Now, we don't always have all of the conversation that goes on in a particular setting, so we would look back and with confidence assume that there had been some major discussion between the Lord and Jonah about this city of Nineveh and the very fact that Jonah didn't want it spared. In our text here, Jonah saying, "This is exactly what I said was going to happen when I was in my own country when you first spoke to me." And that was the time the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the first time and said, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it." And Jonah, no doubt, had said, "Now, I know you." At least he has that to his credit, that he knows the Lord, some things about him, but he said, this is what I told you whenever I was in my own country. That I know how you are, and you probably want to spare these people. And you will spare them if they repent. So he determined he'd get as far away from the place of the will of God as he might, as far as physical existence is concerned. Had we studied the first chapter, I pointed out to you that Jonah certainly knew enough about the Lord to know that he could not get away from the presence of the Lord. In that sense, David said it so well in the 139th Psalm that there's nowhere to flee that you can get from the presence of the Lord, and Jonah knew that. But when he fled from the presence of the Lord, what he's doing is fleeing from the place of appointment that God wants to use him. And there's a lot of folks today that do the same thing. They understand that they really can't get away from the Lord because the Lord's omnipresent, but they'll try to get away from the place of service and remove themselves far enough away that they can't, with any possibility, humanly speaking, fulfill that will in their lives. And let me say that that's a bad choice. It's a dangerous route to take. And there's always some kind of a storm and maybe a fish that's waiting on you somewhere along that path. But Jonah said to the Lord in this prayer, now chapter 4, after the Lord has not destroyed the city of Nineveh, he said, this is exactly what I said to you when I was still in the land. And then he points out with effort to make excuse that therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. He's now explaining why he fled. He did not want to preach and see a heathen city like Nineveh spared, and God demonstrate his graciousness. And the argument is on the basis of Jonah's knowledge of the goodness of God. Strange argument that he makes in this prayer. And you'll notice he said, I know that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now, you talk about his theology being correct. The theology is correct. But his thinking is in error. And sometimes we, again, are capable of this. We'll have our theology correct, but our thinking is not correct. And so he said, I know you. I know how you are. And he declares God as he is. And there's four things that Jonah says about God that I think are of great interest. First of all, he said, you're a gracious God. That means that he'll show grace. Grace, of course, we understand comes even undeservingly to us. There's not a one of us here this morning that with any reality in it can say that we deserve what we've gotten from the Lord. We've been shown great grace. And if we believe that any work of righteousness that we've done has warranted and merited the favor of God, then we're sadly mistaken and we need our thinking corrected, because God has been gracious and is gracious. And Jonah said, I know you, you're gracious. And immediately in the back of his mind, he said, God's going to spare that great city, and I'd like to see it destroyed. We dealt a little bit with thinking of that day and of our day, and we realize sometimes that we think, well, that person's just really not worth God's grace. Well, we weren't worth God's grace either. And so we need to be careful how we look at things, but he said, I know you, you're gracious, or you'll show grace, and then you're merciful. And then we broaden this thing out into a great expanse as we think about the mercy of God. To everyone up here saved, God was merciful before he even showed grace. He was merciful just to let us live. We look at it in a true sense of the word, that the wages of sin is death, that God had every right to take our lives long before we were ever saved by the grace of God, and justifiably so, without any explanation at all. When God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that thou eatest thereof, speaking of the forbidden fruit, he said, thou shalt surely die. Well, we understand that physically they did not die, spiritually they died, but physically they did not die. Well, in a sense, we understand then that God has already at that time begun to show mercy to mankind because he had let Adam and Eve live out their days. Had there be children born, ultimately from those descendants of Adam and Eve, there would be the seed of the woman that we know as our Lord Jesus Christ today. And so God was merciful and let them live. And God was merciful to let us live and to bring us to the good hour that we could put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see that Jonah said he's slow to anger. Every one of us that are parents here this morning, unless the baby just born yesterday, we know what it is to have sudden anger. When my kiddos got up, my boy got up into the teenage years, they could bring sudden anger upon me rather quickly. And they'd try my patience. And most of the time it didn't last very long. But I want you to know that God is far different than that. And Jonah knew that. He said, God's slow to anger. Sometimes we are tolerant for a moment and we say that's enough. But do you realize that God many times has been tolerant generation after generation, century after century to a particular people? If I could, I'd remind you of what God said to Abraham whenever he had promised him the land where he would walk to and fro in and up and down in it. He said, wherever the sole of your foot will be placed, I'll give that land to you and your descendants after you. But God then said, yet your seed will be in bondage for 400 years. And thus we have the time that Israel as a nation spent down in the land of Egypt. And in that time, God said to Abraham, because the iniquity of the Canaanites is not yet full. Again, whenever they came to the border and were going into the land, God said, slay them all because their iniquity is full. But you have 400 and better years that God was slow to anger with the people in the land of Canaan. And they were not anything in the sense of desirable people. They were wicked people. But yet God was merciful generation after generation, century after century, to leave them alone with the thought in mind that there should be opportunity for them to repent. And so Jonah said, you're slow to anger. And he knew that God had borne long with Nineveh and might be willing to bear longer with Nineveh if they demonstrated repentance. So he said, I know all this about you, God. And then, not only that, but he said, you'll turn from judgment. You won't slay them. You won't destroy them. Well, thank God he is willing to turn from judgment. Now, that does not mean that God is vacillating. To settle it, God said to Israel, old, I'm the Lord thy God, and I change not. God does not change in his being. It does not change in his nature. He does not equivocate in any of his distinction, his word. But whenever he gives folks an option, he's willing to turn from judgment. The Bible teaches very emphatically that there is a judgment that awaits the sinner that dies without Jesus Christ. And it's not a pretty picture to be drawn. But I do want you to know that God is very willing to turn from that judgment and show grace and demonstrate grace toward a sinner as they'll put their faith and trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the argument that he makes in his prayer is that you're just too good. And I knew that about you, and that's the reason I didn't want to preach. Well, God help us if we have that mind and that mentality. But I'm afraid sometimes, I can speak of preachers because I am one, that we have much the same mentality that Jonah had. And we get sometimes bitter. I remember sitting with a preacher years ago. He looked at me and he spoke of his congregation as though the whole congregation were enemies. And I knew better because I knew the congregation and I knew the people. And I said to him, I don't think they're as against you as you think they are. But in his own mind, he had been convinced that as he looked out over his congregation, that he was looking at a group of enemies. And it was not so, because they loved him very dearly and were willing to work with him. And trying to preserve a church and a relationship with him. And yet he had somewhat of the mentality of Jonah, and Jonah's that way. And because of his mind and what Jonah is thinking, he thinks that death is better than life. In verse 3, he said, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Now again, this is a strange statement to make in prayer. First of all, God might take us up on it. But the second thing is that here God is showing mercy and grace. And Jonah saying, I'd rather die than to see this. I don't want to see this. You talk about human nature demonstrated at its worst, even in the life of a believer. I shudder sometimes when I hear professed Christians boast and say, "Well, I would never do that." Be careful what you say. You may be cast into a circumstance like Jonah sometimes, and you'll think that death is better than to live and see God's grace. And that's where we find this man. Now, he's done what he had to do. He did go ahead and preach like he was called to do. But he's thinking that this is just not any way for me to end my life. And I can think of no better way than to end life than to be preaching God's grace and seeing souls spared and saved. But he didn't look at it in that light. And that's where we have Jonah as he prays. Now the Lord will rebuke him in these next verses, and he'll certainly give us, if we use the term, and I don't think it's a good term because I don't think God has to defend himself, but I suppose for lack of a better word, God gives his defense and points out why. And he gives him some picture lessons and experience lessons about this matter of being merciful and demonstrating grace. The first thing that God does is ask him now, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Well, I think that's a valid question. And maybe it should be asked of us a lot of times as we walk this pilgrim's way. There's no saying where I grew up, they got their stinger out. Some of you heard that. Jonah had his stinger out. He was angry. He was wanting to let folks know how displeased he is. God said, "Do you do well to be angry?" And that's a soul-searching question, is it not? In our own lives, as we go along the pilgrim's way, do we really be angry? Well, to be angry. I mean, in the light of what God has done for us, the grace that He's shown, how merciful He's been to us, do we have any right really to be angry with anything that's going on in our lives and around us? And the truth of the matter is, we'd have to answer, no, we don't have any right. Because God has been gracious. He's been slow to anger. He's been merciful. And so, I suppose if we could pick up just a personal lesson from this lesson this morning, be well to ask ourselves when we get angry, do I do well to be angry? Have I got a reason? Is there a real reason? Is this really a legitimate anger that I'm demonstrating? Well, you and I know it's unreasonable what Jonah is thinking. But he's caught up in himself and with the circumstances of the moment and the fact that God is being merciful and not destroying Nineveh. And things are not turning out like he'd like for them to be. Jonah would have loved to sit on the mountainside and see this city destroyed. That's exactly what he would have liked to see. And I'm sure he would have applauded and said, "My, you're a great God today," if God had done that. But God does not do that. Rather, he asked this prophet, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And we might ask again ourselves that same question. Now, Jonah, as we see him, he's waiting outside the city. He made a booth. And he sat down and he waited. But we see God then in action as this prophet of God is there under his little booth. And God has some prepared things that come to pass rather quickly. First thing, in verse 6, we notice that God had a prepared gourd. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Now, he had made him a booth, and he sat in the shadow of it. But as any of you are well aware, if you've done this, you've been under a little old covering of some type. Even though there might be a shadow of that covering, then it still gets hot under that little old covering. But God then, in demonstration and purpose, there's a couple of things. One, I think God loves Jonah in spite of himself. And secondly, he's going to teach him a real valuable lesson with this gourd. But he causes the gourd to grow up, and it grows over Jonah. Therefore, he has a covering over his covering, and it is cooler in that sense. And there's not really anything that I know of that's like the cooling that God does. You can be walking out in 100-degree sun, and you step in the shade of a good tree, and it's amazing how much difference there is. And so God calls this gourd. He prepared the gourd for the sake of Jonah. And Jonah was real glad. This was something he liked because it was to his benefit. You see, for Nineveh to be spared wouldn't have been any benefit to Jonah. He's a Jew. But this gourd, which is nothing but a plant that grew up quickly, he's real glad for that gourd. And honestly, we find out he's protective of that gourd and covetous of that gourd. So God had this prepared thing, but then he also prepared a worm. In verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. Well, that which he had enjoyed one day, now is gone the next day. He was exceedingly glad for it, but it's gone. God had prepared the worm, and the worm served the will of God. And I might just throw this in and interject it. You'll notice that a lot of things will serve the will of God. Man seems to be the worst about it. I mean, a gourd will grow up like the Lord commands it to. The fish will do what God commands it to. The wind will do what God commands it to. And we'll notice that twice, in the storm and also in the vehement east wind that'll scorch this fellow's head. But the worm then will do the will of God. He'll just cut the gourd or destroy the gourd. And what kind of a worm it was, I don't know. I do remember in the garden that we had worked so hard for, my mother had a way of seeing that we as children helped her in the garden, and rightfully so, because that was our winter food a lot of times. But as just a kid, I'd always prone to want to stay in the shade and not do what I wanted, what I thought she wanted me to do, and I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And Mother's desire sometime was to gather a bunch of peas and beans and shell them, can them, and save them for the winter months. But I do remember in our garden that there was an old cutworm come, and he, right under the ground, he had cut the stem of a tomato plant, and it died quickly. Well, this worm served God's purpose. It came and it struck, smote the gourd. He cut the last source of the gourd, and it died. It withered. And then you'll notice again in verse 8 that God calls the east wind, or prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And for a man to have eternal life and wish himself dead so much, it's amazing. And I wonder how much of our lives have been wasted whenever we looked at it in a negative sense and wished that something else was true than what is true. And he said, "It's just better for me to die." He told God, he said, "I'd rather you take my life. It'd be better if I died than to see you showing grace." Now he's saying it's better for me to die. I mean, I'm out here in the sun and I'm suffering. Well, let's look at it. Because God had now something to say to Jonah. He's given him some object lessons. He's given him some experiences that will be a basis of presentation that God can make here. And I want us to see some things here that are said. God said unto Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Doesn't that sound like a real pouty heart, you know, one that, how many times we said, well, this life's rough and it's not good to me, and we stick out our lower lip and we frown as much as we can and say, I'm justified in the way I feel. And Jonah's that way, and he's saying this to God. He said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. Now let's look at that for a moment, what he said. He said, you pity the gourd. The gourd lasted one day. It came up in the night. You used it for a day and it perished the next night. 24 hours that gourd existed, lived. And you didn't have anything to do with it. You didn't make it grow. You didn't labor with it. You just sat under the booth that you had made and enjoyed that gourd. And yet you've shown pity on the gourd. You didn't do a thing to make it to grow. You didn't help it along. You didn't do anything. And yet you're disturbed because that gourd is dead. And he said, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 6 score thousand persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle. Now what God is saying to Jonah is, you're mad about a gourd. You're disturbed because of that gourd. But you didn't do a thing to prepare, to preserve, or even to keep, but he said, you're angry because the gourd's gone. But he said, you're saying I ought to let Nineveh perish, and I've labored for that great city. And he points out something to Jonah. He said, there's a lot of folks in there that in a sense, and again, the word is not good, but it's the only one we have in our English language that conveys the idea that they're innocent. He said, there's 60,000. That's 120,000 children that are in this city that don't know the right hand from the left. So we would have to put these children then at least 7 years of age and under. 120,000 children that have not reached the age of accountability, as we like to express it in our messages today. Now, speaking of those children, and oftentimes I'm asked about a child at night, I'm persuaded that God has in His provision of atonement a security for the child that dies before they reach that age of discernment, an understanding of good and evil and right and wrong. And God said to Jonah, don't you realize that in this city there are just this many children? There's 120,000 children. If we would just take a common figure, supposing that children of 7 and under would indicate that they're 1/5 of the population, do you realize that Nineveh was a city of 600,000 population and more? And that's what God's saying to him. Now, I've labored with this. These are people. These are my creation. I go back to the time that I made man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. The years have come and the years have gone. And I've borne long with these folks. And God's not justifying them and saying that they were good people. But He's saying, Jonah, not only did I make them, but I preserved them. Paul said to the Athenians, in Him we live and move and have our being. Do you realize today that God is, in a sense, still preserving, still laboring, still bearing long with mankind today? All God does bear long. And Peter said that He bears long that we might come to repentance. And he's saying to Jonah, now you're mad about a gourd that you didn't do anything for. It came up today. It was gone the next, it came up tonight, Gone the next night, just lasted a day. But you're of no concern about this city that I have borne with, that I've called you out of your country to come and preach to. And you just look at it in the long range of what God had done to preserve this city of Nineveh. And certainly we find then that God is very justified in showing mercy as he speaks to this prophet of God, his prophet. Points out, now there's 600,000 better people here, and there's much cattle. He said, Jonah, in this sense, don't you realize that I would be taking that 120,000 children as well as the life of cattle that had nothing to do with this? If I were to destroy that city, I've borne with them. I've preserved. I have worked in their lands, and I've called you to preach to them that I might demonstrate my grace. And ultimately, there's a couple of lessons here. One is Israel needs to learn that God is not limited to the confines of the boundary of Israel. And God has never bound himself with just the confines of one nation. Now, God has chosen and blessed the nation of Israel uniquely and distinctly. But he's always intended to save Gentiles. And then the Bible tells us in the New Testament that God in his grace included all under sin that he might show mercy upon all. And we find him as that nation of people wouldn't have the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reaching out beyond. We've been allowed the privilege to believe the gospel today. And so the second lesson is that there's hope for the Gentiles today as well.